Dr. Sisk with us to preach for us. Last night's message was a classic. Bless my heart, and I know it did yours. Dr. Sisk, God bless you now as you come and preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of these missionaries will be going to countries where they have to learn another language, and that's always an interesting thing. You make a lot of mistakes when you first start speaking. In fact, doesn't matter how long you've spoken, you still make some mistakes. I can well remember one of the most horrible mistakes that I ever made while in Japan was I had instructed our young men to greet the visitors that came in, and we had little 3x5 cards that I would have them write the name of the visitors on the card. And then during the announcement and so forth, I would welcome the people and I would read their name. And of course, at that time, I'd only been in Japan a couple of years, and so I would have them write them in the what we call Romaji, Roman letters, rather than the Japanese or the Chinese characters, okay? So one day I was reading the cards and welcoming the people, and I called one name and I said, we are happy to have Miss Kobuta in our service today. And when I said that, everybody in the congregation started laughing. And when I say something in Japanese and everybody starts laughing, I know I'd made a mistake, okay? Okay. Anyway, I said to one of the fellows sitting on the front seat, I said, Brother Uechika, what mistake did I make this time? And he said, Teacher, her name is not Kobuta, it's Kubota. And I thought, big deal, okay? Her name is Kubota. I called her Kobuta. My name is Sisk. I've been called everything in the world. Mostly Fisk, okay? Sometimes Sick. Next week, I'll be in Greenville, Tennessee, in the Central Baptist Church there. The last time I was in that church, it was in the newspaper. Our main speaker for the conference this year is Don Slick. Okay, sometimes you miss names, okay? So I thought, okay, I called her Kobuta, her name is Kubota. And then I got to thinking in Japanese, ko means little, buta means hog. And I had called her Miss Pig. It would not have been so bad because most Japanese are very thin, the ladies. Guess what? She wasn't okay. And that was one of those times I wish you had a button you could just drop out of, you know. I have no idea what I did the rest of that service, okay? You have in your hands tonight. In fact, if you don't have one of the Faith Promise Commitment cards, just lift your hand a minute. Let the ushers get you one. If you don't have a Faith Promise, where are the ushers, okay? Are they ready? You have them? Okay, keep your hand up for just a minute, okay? And they're coming around. And I want you to just keep this in your Bible and begin to pray about it and so forth. And we'll be talking about this tonight in the sermon and so forth. But on Sunday, every member of Worth Baptist Church will be asked to make a commitment to give something every week to world evangelization. And now listen very carefully. Above and beyond your regular tithe and offering to your church, okay? In other words, you don't take anything away from your church. In other words, your tithe and your regular offering, this is in addition to your tithe and your offering. And we'll be talking more about the card later, but tonight you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you stand with me for reading of God's Word tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible, the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And we thank you for your great promise that when my word goes forth, it will not return to me void. And I believe from the depth of my heart that this is the message you'd have me to preach tonight. And it's from your word, and thus I have all the confidence in the world that it will not return void. And I pray you'll use it for your honor and your glory. Speak to the heart of your people about doing that which they learned tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1968, I was preaching in a missions conference in the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois, where Dr. Wayne Van Gilderen was the pastor. And during that particular missions conference, Dr. Van Gilderen had a man by the name of Dr. Billy McCarroll, who was pastor of the Cicero Church the Cicero Bible Church in Cicero, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago. I had been a pastor before I went to Japan. I had been pastoring for 10 years. I'd been a missionary by that time, 4 years in Japan. But that particular conference, Dr. McCarroll was speaking from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about a subject that I had never heard. And it was called faith, promise, giving. And I listened as he expounded 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9. I was intrigued by it from the very time I began listening to it, because he talks about the simplicity of faith, promise, giving, that you have a mission conference, you have a mission emphasis time, and then every member of the church is asked to make a commitment to give something above and beyond their tithe and offering, and you do that on a yearly basis. And I thought, that's very simple. And then as he explained 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, I thought, not only is it simple, but it's scriptural. And I had lunch with Dr. McCarroll on Tuesday and Wednesday. I learned everything that I could from him. And I went back to my home church, told my pastor about it, and he said, okay, our next mission conference, we'll introduce faith, promise, giving, and you explain to them what it's all about. So since 1968, I've been involved in this. And God has blessed it in such a marvelous way, there is no way that I can tell you about the blessing. Even on my own life, when I began to participate, and then the life of literally thousands that I've been able to teach it to. The scripture I read tonight, verses 6, 7, and 8, is the latter part of this portion that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Now, he's writing to them about an offering. The offering was the poor saints back in Jerusalem. In other words, he's encouraging them to give an offering. And he tells them what the churches of Macedonia have been doing. Even though they were in great poverty, they gave very liberal. And now he is encouraging the church at Corinth to do the same thing, to get involved in this offering. So all of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9 is about this offering. Now he gets down to verse 6, and in verses 1 in chapter 8, all the way down here, Paul talks about giving and receiving and so forth. And then he gets down to verse 6, and notice, he starts talking about sowing and reaping. Now, what has Paul done? Has he gotten off of his subject? Has he done like we as Baptist preachers do sometimes and gotten off on a rabbit trail? Okay. I really don't think so. I never will forget preaching in West Virginia years ago. And I got so involved in an illustration I was giving that when I got through with the illustration, I had no idea where I was in my sermon. And we had a couple of missionaries sitting down on the front seat, okay? And I had to ask one of them, can you tell me where I was in my sermon? And fortunately, that missionary was listening. You better listen than I have, okay? Now, is that what's happening here with Paul? Has he gotten involved in this thing about sowing and reaping and gotten off of his subject? Not really. Verse 6 is an analogy. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, giving and receiving is like sowing and reaping. or sowing and reaping is like giving and receiving. So from verse 6, I want us to think tonight about the principles involved in faith promise giving. The principles involved in faith promise giving. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now let me give you the four simple principles of sowing and reaping. And don't worry now. I'm not going to bother your mind with my great knowledge of agriculture, okay? I have very little knowledge about that. But even the little children here tonight can understand these four principles. And here they are. Principle number one, we reap what we sow. Principle number two, we reap more than we sow. Principle number three, we reap in proportion as we sow. Principle number four, we reap after we sow. Now there's four simple principles of sowing and reaping. And by the way, those four simple principles of sowing and reaping also applies to giving and receiving. For instance, he says, principle number one is we reap what we sow. Paul made this statement on another occasion. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we'd stop and think for a few minutes tonight and really be honest with ourselves, most of us would probably have to say, we spend most of our time, we spend most of our God-given talents, our abilities, we spend most of our treasures for earthly, temporal things. Wonder what we're going to reap. Earthly, temporal things. Now, if we want anything to last for eternity, then we're going to have to start using our time and our talent and our treasures for spiritual, eternal things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's the reason Jesus said to the disciples, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then the very insightful verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're going to reap what we sow. Principle number two, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. If you plant a grain of corn in the spring, you don't expect to reap a grain of corn in the fall. You plant a grain of corn in the spring, the first thing that happens to it is it dies. But in the process of dying, it produces a stalk of corn. And that stalk of corn, once it is grown, will have at least two ears of corn. And each of those ears of corn will have approximately 750 grains of corn. And in one growing season, one grain of corn planted has been responsible for producing 1,500 grains of corn. But it would have produced nothing had it not been planted. So we reap more than we sow. And I believe from the depth of my heart, if we could only see, if we could comprehend all that God is doing with what we're giving, that all of us would want to give more. Let me give you one illustration. My wife and I and my two children went to Japan in 1965. 1966, we started the Cindy Newtown Baptist Church in Osaka, Japan. We'd passed out thousands of pamphlets. We'd gone door to door. We'd made announcements with a loudspeaker from the car radio. We'd done everything we could. We had a little room rented that would seat about 60 people. And the first night of the meeting, I stood out in front of the building and I got so excited because the people began to come. Now, Japan, one of the most difficult mission fields in the whole world. And sometimes you can pass out thousands of pamphlets and nobody will come. But the people began to come. They had their pamphlet in their hand that we had given them. And I'd go up to the room, then I'd come back down to the street level. welcomed the people. The room began to fill up. One young fellow came up to me, and he was a cocky-looking little fellow, really. And he said to me, he had the pamphlet in his hand. The pamphlet had my picture on it, and it also had the picture of Keita Takagi, who was interpreting for me. At that time, I'd only been in Japan for 1 year, so I was not preaching in Japanese. And he had that picture, and he said to me in nearly perfect English, "Mr. Sisk, I want you to know I don't have any interest in Christianity. I'm an English major at Kansai University working on my master's degree in English. And I came tonight to practice my English. I understand you're speaking through an interpreter." Now that will really thrill a missionary, amen? And my first thought was I didn't come 7,000 miles so somebody could practice English. My second thought was, "You're in bad shape too. My Kentuckian English is nothing for anybody to practice on, okay?" So I thought, we're both in bad shape, amen? And that night I preached a very simple gospel message. At the end of the message I said, and by the way, the building was filled. There were over 60 people there. I'll guarantee you 50 of them had never been to church. They had never seen the Bible. They had never heard the Bible preached one time in their life. And this is a miracle of God. When I asked for the invitation, at the invitation, "If you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, please lift your hand." And 11 people lifted their hands. Among the 11 people was that young man. Since he spoke English real well, I dealt with him, okay? And he said to me, "That's the first time I've ever heard that story, but I'd like to be a Christian." And a young man by the name of Sogoro Ogawa trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He lost all of his interest in English. I mean, you know. He wanted to read the Bible and pray. He went everywhere I went. He practically lived with us. And about 7 months into his Christian life, one night after visitation, he said to me, "Teacher, I'd like to just spend my whole life doing what you're doing." Now, he didn't know the terminology, okay? But that's a call to preach, amen. But I'll have to go back home and tell my mother and my brothers and my sisters about it. Can you imagine a young college student going home? "Mom, guess what? I've gotten saved and God has called me to preach." You say, wouldn't that be good news? Yeah, if you're a real good Christian, it would be. But not in Japan. For 72 hours, without any let up, he was from a very prominent family in Inage, Japan. 72 hours, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, the mayor of the city, the priest, and on, tried to convince him of the horrible mistake he had made, that he would bring disgrace on his family, his sisters would not have an honorable marriage, and he would disgrace his father who had died. 72 hours. Finally, in desperation, his mother said to him, "Sogoro, go down to the tombs, tell your father you're sorry, and worship his spirit." And in essence, he said, "I'm sorry, I cannot do that." And they literally threw him out of the house. He came to my house that night and told me in detail what I've said very briefly tonight. And I had no idea what to say to him. I couldn't say to him, "Brother Ogawa, I know what you're going through." I didn't know what he was going through. When I surrendered to preach and wrote back home and told my mother, "God's called me to preach," they say she shouted, okay. And I was coming home for Christmas, and she got me an appointment in the local church there, all over town. "Come hear my son preach. He's the greatest preacher in the world. He's preached one sermon, okay?" I said, "Brother God, I don't have any idea what you've gone through, but God knows." That night we got on our faces before God, and I'll never in my life forget the prayer that that young man prayed. "Dear Lord, I love my father. I love my mother. I love my brothers and sisters. Lord, I love my country." And by the way, he is totally Japanese, okay? "But Lord, I love you more than all these." That was in 1966. few months ago, I was there in his church. He pastors the largest Baptist church in Japan. Out of his church, there have been over 50 people that's in full-time Christian ministry. They've started 7 other churches from that church. And out of that church, they have 6 mission families on the foreign mission field. Now think of all the thousands of people who have been saved. Now say this to say that. Think about the dividends that the people that supported Virginia and me are having. Big dividends, amen. You reap more than you sow. And by the way, when you take on a missionary, you never know how God may use them. So you reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And then you reap in proportion as you sow. In other words, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. We sing the song sometimes, I wish I had given him more. And I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt, when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, all of us will wish we had given him more. But guess what? It'll be too late then. But now we have an opportunity to give more. You reap in proportion as you sow. I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky back in the mid-60s. And I went to a little church not too far from Providence, 15, 20 miles, and they had services on Sunday afternoon. Now, they didn't have a pastor. They just had services on Sunday afternoon. I doubt they could hardly call themselves a church, but they did. Anyway, I went there and preached one Sunday afternoon. Now, never will forget, the pastor or the man that was in charge of the meeting, he said, now, we're going to take an offering today for Brother Sisk. And he said, all of the offering goes to Brother Sisk. And I was sitting on the front seat, and I made a habit many, many years ago that I've carried with me all my life. Every time the offering plate is passed, I'm going to put something in. Now, I might have to borrow something from the preacher I'm sitting beside of, or my wife, or somebody else. But I'm going to put something in. So I put something in. So I put a dollar bill in the offering plate that afternoon. And I preached. We had the service, gave the invitation. So we got in the car, headed back to Providence to preach on Sunday night in my church. And at the end of the service, the man that was moderator, he gave me an envelope, said, here's your offering. And on the way home, I took out the offering. I said, well, I think I'll see what my offering was today. And when I looked in that envelope, there was a $1 bill. And I said to my wife, this is strange. They said, we're going to give Don all the offering today. And I put a dollar bill in the offering. And that's all that's in the offering. And for some dumb reason, Virginia started laughing. And I said, hun, it doesn't seem funny to me. I mean, you know. And I said, what are you laughing about? And she said, Don, if you would have put more in. Do you ever hear anybody leave church and say, I didn't get a thing out of service today? Wonder why. Hey, we are going to reap in proportion as we sow. The more we sow, the more we're going to reap. Then the last principle is, we reap after we sow. We reap after we sow. Now, in reality, this may be the most difficult principle. We reap after we sow. You say, Brother Sis, that cannot be difficult. Anybody knows that you could not reap anything unless first you had sown something. For instance, somebody come in here some Wednesday night and say, Brother Weaver, pray for me. I'm a farmer. I'm not going to plant any seed this spring, but you pray God will give me a good crop, and once I get a good crop, then I'll start sowing something. Now, what would you say about somebody like that? You might say, like one little boy said, now, he was about one French fry short of a Happy Meal, okay? Something's wrong with his thinking. No, it's very obvious. You have to sow before you reap. Yet how many times have you heard somebody say, oh, if I had lots of money, I'd do this or that? And at least three different times I remember people saying to me, Brother Sisk, if I had $1 million, I'd give half of it to missions. Now, so far, I've never had a millionaire tell me that, okay? Most of the people that say that, they have practically nothing. Oh, if I had $1 million, I'd give half of it to missions. And you know what they're saying? If I could reap first, I'd start sowing something. A good man one time, I was in Columbia, South Carolina. And a fellow took my wife and I out to dinner. We got back to the motel. My wife went inside. He and I sat there and chatted for a good while. And I never will forget it. Now he was a real good man and was an honest man and so forth. But I'll never forget a statement he made. He said, Brother Sis, if I ever win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, I'm going to give a lot of money to missions. And I got all excited because I know a lot of people that's won that, don't you? No, he probably don't know anybody that's won that. Now, you know what he's saying? If I could reap something first, then I would start sowing something. But hey, it don't work like that. Malachi 3 said, bring all the tithes in the storehouse and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. When is he going to open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing? When we begin to tithe. And Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure you make with all, it shall be measured to you again. The sequence is always the same. You begin to tithe, God begins to bless. You begin to give, and others will begin to give to you. The sequence is always the same. You reap after you sow. So those four simple principles. Now look at the purposing of the giver. The principles involved, the purposing of the giver. Look at verse 7. I want you to open your Bibles. Be sure you have it open. I want you to read something with me, okay? I want you to read this verse with me. Let's all read it in unison. I'll begin, you help me read, okay? All of us orally, okay? Got your Bibles open? Now, I know this would be dangerous in some places. It sounds like unknown tongues. But tonight, I believe everybody got the same Bible, okay? So let's read it all together, okay? All together. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now this time I want you to just read the first two words. Just the first two words, all together, okay? Every man. All right, once again. Every man. Okay, now think about it. Paul is urging these Corinthian Christians to give something to mission. And he says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, you don't have a commentary to consult. You don't have a Bible teacher to help you. Just try to figure this out all by yourself. Who do you think Paul expected to give something? And all the women said, amen. Let the men give. But do you think that's really what it means here? You think he's talking about gender? I don't think so. I think he's saying every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everybody ought to give something. Everyone. Every man according as he can figure out from his budget, so let him give. Is that what it said? No. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You listen to the missionaries. You see the needs around the world. You see what needs to be done. And in that way, God speaks to our heart. And then according as we purpose in our heart. In other words, take the commitment card home. Think about it. Pray about it. Let God speak to your heart. Then every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. By the way, teach children to give to missions. Teach teenagers to give to missions. I've got a good phrase I use for teenagers. It goes like this. Tuck a buck a week away. Good Indian phrase, okay? Even teenagers can give $1 a week. They could give a whole lot more than that. Teenagers spend a lot of money, okay? But teach children to give. Not too long ago on the Randy Alcorn Generous Giving page, I read this testimony of John D. Rockefeller. He delivered a paper called The Grit. Some of you will remember that, okay? And the first time he did that, and he got his pay for the week, and it was 10 dimes. That was a lot of money back in those days. John D. Rockefeller brought these 10 dimes home, and his mother set him down at the kitchen table and put the 10 dimes on the table and said, "Now, John, one of these dimes belongs to the Lord." And she taught him as a young child about tithing. And John D. Rockefeller, the world's first billionaire, by the way, gave this testimony. "If I had not tithed my first dollar, it would have been hard for me to tithe my first million. And I'll guarantee you there was a Baptist preacher somewhere that was very happy his mother taught him to tithe." Amen. By the way, he gave literally hundreds of millions of dollars for the work of God. So teach the little children to give every man. When I first got saved, we had a deacon in our church. I can hear him now, Brother Berber. And Brother Berber prayed quite often for the offering, and it was basically the same thing, but he always added this at the end of his prayer: "Now, dear Lord, bless those who give." And then it sounded so pretty and humble. "And Lord, bless those who can't give." And so eventually Brother Ratliff would call on me to lead the prayer for the offering. And I sort of copied what Brother Parker said. I'd say at the end of my prayer offering, "Dear Lord, bless those who give and those who can't give." And it sounds like a real good prayer, doesn't it? If you don't read the Bible. But one day I was reading this passage and I thought, you know, it doesn't say anything about those who can't give. Huh? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. In other words, everybody can give something. I mean, you could go down to Walmart and go down the parking lot and you'd find a few pennies, maybe a nickel, a dime. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that should be your faith promise, okay? I'm just saying, everybody could do something. Everybody could do something. So when I read this and I found out about that, I said, you know, that prayer I've been praying is not scriptural. So I began to pray for the offering: "Dear Lord, bless those who give and whip those who won't give." Now, that'd be more scriptural, amen? Because the Bible says every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So every man ought to give something. Every boy ought to give something. Every woman ought to give something. Every man ought to give something. Doesn't matter about your age. Doesn't matter about your income. Doesn't matter about... Everybody ought to do something. Hey, let's say it again tonight, okay? Let's say it real loud. We won't have to say it twice, okay? Everyone giving something. Come on. And everyone giving more, than they ever gave before. Every man according as he purposes. Now, what's the last part of that verse? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, faith promise is not something I have to do. You don't have to give the faith promise to be saved. You don't have to give the faith promise to be a member of this church. You don't have to. It's not something you have to do. Faith promise is something you get to do. You see, God is saying, "I'm going to do some great things. Now you can get involved in it if you want to. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I never will forget preaching for a young preacher in Kankakee, Illinois one time. And I remember him saying before the offering, "Now, if you can't give it cheerfully, just keep it." I was in Tom Wallace's church in Louisville, Kentucky, one time. He was taking an offering. He said, "Now, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from an old grouch, okay?" And I thought, oh, okay, he may do it, but the grouch will lose his reward, okay? No. Faith promise is not something we have to do. It's not a commandment. Look over in chapter 8 and verse 8, talking about the same thing. "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion and the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." In other words, Paul is saying, when we give to mission, then we're proving the sincerity of our love. So someone may say tonight, well, Brother Smith, how much should I give? And I have no idea how much anybody should give. I know how much I should give. But other than that, I have no idea. But a good way to check it is this. I speak not by commandment, by the occasion and affordance of others. Now notice this. And to prove the sincerity of your love. When you fill out your faith, promise, commitment card on Sunday, in reality, this is really what you're saying. This is how much I love the Lord and what He loves. And He loves missions. For God so loved the world. So you're going to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, be patient with me, women. I know a lot of women that love their hair and their makeup more than they do missions. I mean, I don't know how much a hairdo costs. Mine's about done, okay, so I don't have to worry about that. And I'm not against hairdos. In fact, I tell women everywhere, do the best you can with what you've got, amen? But I'd hate to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out I've given more for hairdos and cosmetics than I have for mission. Just a good preaching, amen? And I sure hate to think I spent more for golf or football or basketball or hunting or fishing. And I'm not against hunting. I'm not against fishing. If I had money to waste and time to waste, I'd do something constructive like playing golf, okay? And I'm not against golf. But I'd sure hate to think I'd get the judgment seat of Christ and have to face the fact that I'd given more for things of that nature than I had for world evangelization. Let me give you a personal testimony. First time I filled out one of these cards, 1968, I put on there $5 a week. I was a missionary in Japan. My total support was $500 a month. So it took some faith, okay? That was in 1968. Every year since 1968, we have increased our faith promise giving. And a long time ago, at least 15 years ago, the largest one item in our budget every year for 15 years has been faith promise giving. More than the house payment, more than the car payment, more than any other. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudges, not of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. So in verse 6, you have the principles involved in faith promise giving. In verse 7, you have the purposing of the giver. The purposing of the giver. Now look at the provision for giving. I meet a lot of people and I hear them say, well, I wish I could give. Well, I've got good news for you. If you want to, you can. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 8. And God is able. By the way, if we just stop there, it'd be a good night just to say that. Amen. God is able. And by the way, Paul could have gone and said, God is able to do anything. And he would have been right. Because God is omnipotent. He is the sovereign God of the universe. But notice what he's saying. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In essence, what's Paul saying here? And this, I believe, from the depth of my heart is what he's saying. When you begin to pray about giving the missions, and then when you make that commitment, you purpose in your heart, by the grace of God, by God's provision, I'm going to give $10 a week, $50 a week, $100 a week, $500 a week, whatever it may be. And you put that on your card, and then week after week after week, you give what you've committed. Then I believe the Lord is saying, then I'm going to give it to you so you'll have to give to others. Several years ago, they started talking about the recession. It was about mission conference time, 2008, I believe it was. Now, I remember making this statement at our church, Lancaster Baptist Church. I said, I've heard them talk about the recession, and I have decided that I will not participate. And you say, well, brother, sis, how do you not participate in a recession? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, it does not say when the economy is good, give, and it shall be given unto you. It just simply says, anytime, give, and it shall be given to you. Because God's economy and man's economy is far different. And so we're not trusting the country. If we were, we'd be in bad shape. Amen. We're not trusting a company, but we're trusting Almighty God. And God is able. I think that we in North America have been extremely blessed of God, have we not? God has given us so much. And many of us as Christians have received from God like this. But thank God, many have learned to receive like this. And you know something? That's all God is looking for. So many times we think something like this when we talk about the great need for finances and world evangelization. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a bunch of millionaires in our church? And by the way, if you're a millionaire and you're saved, this church will not reject you just because you're a millionaire, okay? But you know, in reality, God doesn't necessarily need millionaires. All God needs is some channels. And when God will find some people, a church, that will just receive from Him and just pass it on, there is literally no limit to how much God might give through that person. And God is able. When I make the commitment, and then week after week, I do what God tells me to do, I have the promise that God will provide for me. The ABCs of faith promise giving, the principles involved, the purposing of the giver, and the provision of God. And the wonderful thing is, God uses that money to send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel, and people get saved, and lives get changed. Churches get built. Young people get trained for the work of God. Closing, let me give you one simple testimony. In our first meeting out there, I told you about 1966, a young lady by the name of Michiko got saved, Michiko Yamashiro. Michiko's dad was a Buddhist priest. I'm sorry, a Shinto priest. He was in the form of Tendikyo Shintoism. And he was a little bit short, he thought. By the way, first time I went to Japan, everybody was talking in a language I did not know. I was going crazy. I had the awfulest feeling in the world. But I looked around, and I was the tallest man there. So I felt good about that. Amen. But Mr. Yamashita was a real, real short little fellow. You know, maybe 5'2", 5'3", something like that. And one day we had taken a discipleship lesson to Michiko, and he came in while we were there. He came to the door. We were standing at the door. And he tried to get in, and I got in the middle of the door so I'd have to talk with him. And eventually, after 4 or 5 visits, I got Mr. Yamashiro to allow us to bring a taped recording Christian message and let him listen to it. And I can still remember Brother Cates and I taking this big old tape recorder. By the way, you didn't put it in your pocket back in those days. So it's about the size of this pulpit. We lugged that thing up right to his apartment. And we played an evangelist, and he was preaching on Jesus, the light of the world. And Mr. and Ms. Yamashiro sitting there listening to that message. Brother Cade and myself, and Michiko. Next Sunday they came to church. They came about a month. After about a month, one Sunday morning, after I got through preaching, Mr. and Ms. Yamashita walked down the aisle, and I can hear him say today, "Teacher, we've come. We want to take your Jesus as our Savior." Next week he called me. Said, "I've got a whole room full of idols. I want you to come do something with them." And I took my crowbar and my hammer. And I had a wonderful time knocking down that idol shelf. Put it in bags and so forth. Put it in my station wagon. And the next Sunday morning, Sunday evening after the service, we went outside the building we had rented and poured all those idols, piled them all up, and then took kerosene and poured it on them. Mr. Yamashita gave his testimony how we turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. He took a match and struck it and lit that. One of the neighbors came by and he said to me, "What in the world are you doing now?" And I didn't have to answer a word. Mr. Yamashita said, "I've served these idols all my life. They've never done anything for me. I don't need them. I know the true and living God." Amen. He lived until he was 93 years old. Became one of the greatest soul winners, one of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known in my whole life. Died with a heart attack walking to church. That's what missions is all about. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. God is doing some great things. Get involved. Get involved. Let me close with this. God does not need our money. You say, "Well, why are you preaching about it?" God does not need money. Can you imagine this? God, the sovereign God, the God that created the entire universe, he needs my money. No, that's not it at all. God is saying, and I believe this in the depth of my heart, "I'm doing something great. If you want to get involved in it, I'm giving you a way to get involved." And faith promise giving is a way for you to individually get involved in what God is doing. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pastor.
Would you stand, please? Our heads are bowed. You've heard the message tonight. Perhaps you might just want to come to the altar and gather around up here. You and your wife, or you as an individual, maybe some of the children, just pray and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you start speaking to my heart and show me what I can do for world evangelization?" Just ask him about it. Just talk to him about it. And he'll show you what to do. And then when Sunday comes around, these commitment cards like you have, and you'll be praying over them, looking at them, God will show you what to do. But I'm telling you, these principles work. They work, they work. They're Bible principles. Nobody's trying to trick anybody. Nobody's trying to fool anybody. They're trying to be a blessing. It's not about the preacher wanting more money or the church wanting more money. It's about a lost world that needs Christ. There's so many things we can do if we would just do it. God would let us do it. You reap what you sow. You reap more, much more than you sow, in proportion. And after you sow, and I think that's one of the harder parts of it, but it's after you sow. You got to sow it first. It's Bible, 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 Bible. Do what God says. Ask him tonight. Maybe come to the altar. Some have come. Maybe just right where you are. That's where you're more comfortable. But ask God, "God, what do you want me to do in these days?" Ask him to show you. Think about the work on the cross. And think about stories like you've heard tonight of people who in Japan got saved and what God did. And as Dr. Sis said, they're everywhere. They're in Ghana, West Africa. They're in all of these places that missionaries are going to. They're everywhere. They're right across the street, by the way. Would you ask God to help you? If you're here without Christ tonight, come and trust him as your Savior. Most everybody here, no doubt, is saved. But if you're not sure, you're not saved, you come and we'll show you how to be saved tonight. That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. Father, I pray now you would just speak to our people. I believe you already have through your precious word and your servant who has declared the truth to us again tonight. Lord, I pray that we would trust you. Trust your word. Some folks really have never met Dr. Sis. They've heard him preach tonight. And I'm not asking them to trust him alone, but to trust you, your word, to believe it, to practice it. God, may you break our hearts. May you break our hearts for world evangelization, to reach people who need Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. While we sing.